2020. And I think I've had 15 different preaching plans on my calendar because of travel or COVID or sickness or guest preachers sometimes that I wasn't necessarily expecting, you know, a year and a half ago. And yet with all those changes, only God can do something like this. My best laid plans, he had a better plan. Here we are in the resurrection passage today as we've been working our way through the Gospel of John. Beginning of John chapter 20 today. And as we begin to consider the resurrection from John 20, I want to ask you to think about the difference between seeing something and really seeing it. For example, there's a difference between somebody seeing a car accident and seeing a car accident. The first that somebody saw it could be that somebody's walking down the street the opposite direction of where the accident's going to happen, and they hear screeching tires, and they turn around, and they see the two cars collide, and they could say, well, I saw the car accident, but did they really see it? Did they really know what caused it or fully what really happened? In some ways, yes, but it would be very different than somebody who says, I saw the car accident, and they were standing right there when the cars collided. They were just 20 feet away when the cars collided in front of them, and they saw everything that happened. And this morning, I want you to notice how there's a difference between seeing the resurrection in the sense of saying, yes, when I read in the Gospels, when I read in the other New Testament letters that Jesus is alive, I can read that it happened. There's a difference between that and saying, yes, Jesus is alive. And we talk about this way sometimes in relationships, right? It's not a totally foreign way for us to talk. A wife might say to her husband, if they're going through a rough patch, you know, I don't feel like you see me. Now, she's not saying that her husband needs to go get his eyes checked. What she's saying is you need to check your heart. Are you in our relationship? Are you invested? Do you see me? And in a similar way, John and Peter in John chapter 20 are going to be witnesses, as we're going to see, to the resurrection. And they're going to see it in two different ways. And today we're going to see that Peter and John both saw the grave clothes of Jesus in the empty tomb. And John sees that Jesus is risen from the dead. And Peter, for the time being, his belief, full-blown belief in the resurrection will come later. But for the time being, Peter sees grave clothes while John sees that Jesus has risen from the dead. I want you to see that difference as we go through this passage. So I ask you, as we begin to consider the resurrection of Jesus Christ today, what do you see with your mind and your heart when you hear of the resurrection? Do you see that Jesus is risen from the dead? Do you see that he's alive? Or do you simply see grave clothes and maybe you're not quite sure what to do with this? Well, my prayer is that by the end of today's passage, as God's Holy Spirit works with his word, that every person listening this morning will leave seeing that Jesus is alive. Let's look at verse 1 of John chapter 21st. It says, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Verse 2, so she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. We're going to focus on the perspective of Mary Magdalene, Lord willing, next week. In the very next passage, if you just continue reading beyond our section today, in John 20, verses 11 through 18, that's where I plan to be next week. And part of that will include looking at a potential chronology of what happened here. Because as you're reading in verse 1, you might say, well, where did the other women go? So you have to come back next week to figure it out, or just read the other gospels for yourself and put it together. Well, the truth is, I can't really even can hardly wait to continue on in John, because as we finish John over the next month or so, the following sections of John are really all about the resurrection. It's not very many Easters that we have a resurrection sermon and then another resurrection sermon and then another resurrection sermon, and yet that's what we have coming to us in the next five Sundays or so. So notice, though, first in verse 2, Mary Magdalene tells Peter and John, look at what she says. She says, "We do not know where they have laid him." So I think part of what's happening here, we'll look more closely at this next week, is maybe this is pointing to the fact that Mary leaves the other women at the tomb and runs to tell Peter and John. And we see that in the other Gospels when we put it together. And we'll spend more time on this next week, but I just want you to notice for a second, maybe you won't be here next week, I want you to remember who Mary was. Who's Mary Magdalene, who's mentioned here in these first couple of verses? We learn in Luke that she was a woman who met Jesus, who had been possessed by seven demons. And I just want you to notice that she is the first one that Jesus appears to. She's the first one, as we pick up that passage next week, that Jesus physically meets and appears to after his resurrection from the dead. And I want to encourage you with this: no matter what your status is in society, or no matter how others look at you, God knows all about you and cares. But for now, look at what Mary tells them in verse 2. She thinks that at first, in the dark, that someone has taken Jesus. Don't forget that it's dark. Just this morning, I got up early to review my sermon notes, and just as I was reading this passage, I looked outside, and it was just before sunrise, but it was really dark out. And I thought about Mary here. It would be hard to see, and she's unsure, and she's nervous about what has happened. Grave robbing was common enough that we have a writing just 10 years after Jesus rose from the dead where an emperor made it a capital punishment to rob a grave. But think about it. Mary might have just been upset generally. She has just watched her Lord and Savior be crucified and horribly beaten before that. And it's almost like she's going to John and to Peter for some comfort and just saying, what have they done to him now? What have they done with his body? Look at verse 3. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Verse 5, and stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. I want us to see here that the grave cloths in the tomb point to us seeing that Jesus was risen from the dead. The grave cloths are showing us something, and they're pointing to the fact, helping us to see that Jesus has risen from the dead. Let's kind of take this apart step by step. Remember, the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, is John, the writer of this gospel. They seem to have a close friendship. And so John would use this phrase about himself. We've seen that several times in John already. Well, traditionally, people say that John was faster than Peter and made it to the tomb first, probably because tradition says he was younger. But I want to remind you, youth does not always equal speed, right? And so we don't know exactly what was going on. I imagine Peter is kind of a big guy, and maybe he was. Maybe that's part of what we see here. But I don't think John was bragging when he talks about getting to the tomb first. Notice he doesn't even use his name, remember? But he is explaining how it happened, and there's some really significant observations that come out of this. First, notice he says in verse 5 that they stooped to look in. He gets to the tomb first, John does, and he stoops to look in. I want to show you a picture of a first century tomb. If you go to the next slide there, Tom. That is me in Israel not too long ago. And this is a recreation of a rolling stone first century tomb, and it's a very authentic recreation. In Sunday school today, we're doing a Land in the Bible series where we're looking at the land of Israel and trying to help us understand the Bible better. And I will show five different pictures of first century tombs. This is the only fake one. This is a recreation. But I show you this picture because I want you to see how I'm stooping down. You almost had to crawl to get into it. And that's a very good recreation of what a first century tomb is like. And so it adds to the complexity of them trying to see what's going on in the early, early light of day. Well, in verse 5, when it says that John saw, take a look at verse 5. It says, John saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. There's a specific word that is used here, and in biblical Greek, that the New Testament was originally written in. It's the common word for looking at something and seeing that it exists, but not necessarily studying or understanding it yet. So it's the idea that you looked at something and that you saw that it happened. In the car accident example, it's the first person. You saw that something happened, but you're not really taking it all in yet. You haven't been able to study the situation yet. That's important. We're going to come back to that. Look at verse 6 in your Bible next. You can go back to the other slide. Thanks, Tom. Verse 6, then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Well, in verse 6, when John says that Peter saw the linen cloths lying there, in verse 6, he uses a different word for saw that John did in verse 5. And this word means that Peter studied it. It has the idea of theorizing about something. It sounds similar to that actually in English. You're looking at something, in other words, and contemplating it and looking closely. Peter goes into the tomb. Do you see why John explained the order of things here? It's like John's kind of taken aback. Remember, it's still a little bit dark out, and he's standing outside there kind of looking in, trying to figure out what's going on, and Peter, in typical fashion, just kind of, I get the idea that he maybe even almost pushes John down as he rushes in and goes right into that little entrance into this stone tomb. And so Peter's standing there, and he's studying these grave cloths. He's trying to reach a conclusion, trying to figure out what's happening. So what did Peter see? Well, if Jesus' body had been stolen, if it had just simply been taken, they would have expected to see the stone slab there and nothing else, just the slab that Jesus had been laying on. But the grave cloths are lying there. And take a look at verse 6 again. Verse 6 just says that they're lying there. And then if you look on at verse 7, which we'll come to in a moment, it says, it uses a different word. It says I'll just read it now. It says, the face cloth, which had been lying on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. This seems to indicate that rather than the grave clothes being taken off and folded neatly, it seems to indicate that Jesus' resurrection body had just come right out of them. And because of the weight of the spices, remember Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had put 75 pounds of spices in the middle of these wrappings. And so because of that weight, because it was such a quick job, I tend to think that it had just collapsed with the weight once Jesus' body, resurrection body, came out of those clothes. Well, the cloths used to wrap up Jesus are lying there too. I think it's another important thing that they saw. They're not thrown all over the grave like what would have happened if grave robbers had come and just taken his body. And even more though, think about this. Why would they unwrap his body when there's expensive spices and they don't want to be caught? If somebody had stolen his body, they would have just taken his body out, grave clothes and all. And it doesn't say anything about spices being all over. So again, I think we see here that I think it's indicating that it's not that Jesus rose from the dead and then unwrapped himself and folded up those grave clothes. I think what's happening is, as we read in other passages, as we so often see, it seems clearly that Jesus' resurrection body could come in and out of rooms. He could appear to the disciples on the Emmaus Road and then disappear from their sight. And it seems clearly when you put all of this together that his resurrection body just came out of those grave clothes. And that's what John and Peter are staring at here. But there's something important. There's a distinction here. Remember, look at verse 7, the face cloth. It seems in the time, the customs of the time, this was a head covering that was separate from the other wrappings, maybe leaving their neck and maybe even their shoulders exposed when the person was wrapped up. Here's an example that we've just seen not too long ago in the Gospel of John. Remember Lazarus? Remember, Lazarus rose from the dead, and we get an indication of the importance of these grave clothes with Lazarus. Do you remember what happens? Jesus calls Lazarus out of the grave. Lazarus comes out, and it says that his hands and his feet were bound, and his head too. I'm going to read it to you. It says his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And so Jesus had to tell them, unbind him and let him go. And so we're not given a play-by-play of what happened from the moment Jesus rose. So I can't be dogmatic about this other than the fact that it's important that the grave clothes are there. But I do think, based on everything we've looked at, this is how I think it played out. And I'll ask for the rerun in heaven and see if I'm right. Remember, the important thing is that the grave clothes are there. But I think this is how it happened. Since Jesus needed nobody to unbind his hands like Lazarus did when he arose, again, I think Jesus just passed through those clothes with his resurrection body. It's a different body than we have now. We see that in Scripture. Rather than folding up the grave clothes, and I think the importance of the face cloth mentioned in verse 7 is that notice what it said. It used a different word. It says it's folded up. I think Jesus took off the grave cloth or saw it laying there if his whole body just came out, and he folded it up with his two resurrected hands, and he laid it right there where the head would be. Notice that the words used, it's different. There's something different that happened with that face cloth. It's kind of like the word there is used of like doing your laundry and folding up your clothes and just specifically rolling it up and putting it aside. And just following the language, I think that's what we see. And this is why that's so important. Look at verse 8. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in. Remember, that's John. And he saw and believed. Now saw in verse 8, we'll come back to the face cloth and the clothes in a minute. Saw in verse 8 is the third word here used in biblical Greek to see something. Remember the first one that we saw in verse 5 was John looking and seeing. Looking and seeing the grave clothes there. Then we saw Peter come in and he saw the grave clothes, but he studied them. It was a different word in biblical Greek. And now, guess what? We have a third one here in verse 8. This is a word that means to pay attention to something with understanding, to see something and to comprehend it. And in verse 8, it says that John believed when he saw it. Well, believed what? Well, the Gospel of John has already told us what John believed. For 19 chapters, the Gospel of John has been telling us what we need to know and believe about Jesus as the Lord and Savior, the only way to heaven, the risen Savior. The word believe, talking about belief in Christ, is used in almost every chapter. And I just want to give you five instances of believe in John. If you have a Bible app and you search the word believe or belief, and then you look at the Gospel of John, you're going to see it all over the place in John. But here's just five of those that have happened already. What did John believe? Well, John 1:12 says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. I think what we see here is John receiving Christ, like he says in John 1:12. receiving him as his own Savior, believing in his name, becoming a child of God in the new covenant sense of salvation. John 3:14, the famous passage with Nicodemus, where we get John 3:16, the most famous verse in the Bible. Listen to the context of it, because there's more about belief here than just John 3:16. John 3:14, Jesus says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." And then John 3:16, Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And then you go on, John 3:18, just two verses later, Jesus says, "Whoever believes in him," talking about himself, the Son, "is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." Jesus is pointing out there again, there's only one Savior, and he's showing people over and over through John, "It's me," Jesus is saying. And here John sees the grave clothes, and he believes that Jesus is the only Savior. Another one, John 6:40. We come to resurrection here. Jesus is teaching, John 6:40. He says, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life." And then Jesus says, "And I will raise him up on the last day." Boy, talk about hope. Death, as we sang, is our greatest enemy. And yet Jesus promises that if we believe in him, we will have eternal life, and we will have a physical resurrection body as part of that eternal life. More scriptures in John that talk about resurrection and our responsibility to believe. John chapter 11, one of my favorite passages in John, and three of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. John 11:25 to 27, Jesus is talking to Martha, Lazarus' sister. It says, "Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die.'" That's a huge promise Jesus just gave, that if you die, if you believe in him, you will still live. And then he says to her, "Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." And then if you have your Bible open still, just take a look at the end of this chapter, John chapter 20. We're going to see belief again. John 20, verse 31, the last verse of this chapter, John 20, 31. John says, "But these," talking about the miracles Jesus did, "are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." This is what John believed. When he saw the grave cloths and the head covering folded up separately, he believed in Jesus for what we've seen Jesus talk about so far in John already, for forgiveness of sins and for eternal life, and even for his own resurrection, because Jesus rose from the dead. So we've seen that the grave cloths and the tomb point us to seeing that Jesus was risen from the dead. They're like a sign that points us to seeing that Jesus rose, because there's no other good explanation for the cloths still being there. But next, I want you to see something I think really special here, that God puts signposts into our lives that point us to seeing the gospel. This past summer, I had the privilege of speaking at family camp at Camp Gilead, a Christian camp that is really dear to Melanie and I and our kids. And I have a friend who I worked with in college at that Christian camp who came to play with the chapel band and to be able to visit a little bit after chapel one night. His name's Adam. And Adam was sharing with me that night, we've kept in touch as I've been able to go back and speak at the camp, and he was just sharing with me some of the things God's been teaching him recently. And he said, "You know, can you grab a Bible? I want to show you something in John chapter 20. He said, "This is one of my favorite passages right now." And I want to show you what Adam showed me that night, which is what God convinced me of as I studied this passage more this week that I now want to share with you. Think about this. John knew that Jesus was the Lord already. John had, in a sense, confessed that Jesus was Lord. But what does Paul say is necessary for salvation in Romans? He says to confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he's risen from the dead. And so I think John had confessed Jesus, but to become a Christian in the sense of on this side of the cross, he had to believe that Jesus was risen from the dead. And I think from everything we see here, we see John's moment of complete understanding of what we would call conversion or salvation now, when we first believe in Christ as our personal Savior and Lord. Well, what did Jesus do? What did I say when he rose from the dead? Like I said, I can't give you a play-by-play, but if you look at verses 6 and 7, I think we clearly see that as he came out of those grave clothes, probably looks over, knowing it's going to be there, sees the face cloth on the slab, says, I won't be needing that anymore. Just let these spices, you know, push down by their weight, the rest of the grave cloths. But he folds up the head cloth, the face covering. Well, Jesus, the Lord and Savior, the resurrected Lord, knows everything. When he was on earth, he sometimes limited his omniscience because he was fully human. But in his resurrected state, he is fully omniscient. There is no limiting. He knew exactly what John needed to believe in him. He knew the signposts that John needed to point to the gospel truths that he had seen all along, to fully understand and embrace the gospel truths that he had heard all along, that Jesus was the Savior and would be the resurrected Lord. And so think about this. It's almost like when Jesus folded up that face cloth, he stuck it there on the slab. And it's kind of like in his head, he said, John, that's for you. That's for you. I know John's going to look at this and believe in me. What is the signpost that God put in your life for him, for you to believe in him? What is the signpost that pointed you to the truth that you already knew about Jesus, that kind of pushed you over the edge to believe in him? Maybe it was as simple as reading your Bible, but what is it that God used to push you to read your Bible? For me, it was Christian parents who taught me the gospel and showed me the truths with their lives. Maybe for you, that signpost pointing to the gospel was a Christian friend in your life who cared about you and loved you and cared about what was going on in your life. And then you were able to put those things together and understand who Jesus is. We just heard recently before one of our baptisms that Christian radio was a signpost that God used to push somebody towards the gospel and to help them to understand for themselves that Jesus was their risen Lord and Savior. Maybe for you it was going through a major life crisis or some sort of tragedy that God used to show you your need for a Savior. Maybe it was attending a Christian camp, or maybe it's just seeing the hollowness of secularism and realizing that you need a risen Lord that pushed you to see the truth in Jesus. For you, maybe it's being here this morning. God put you right here where you needed to be to hear not only that he died, but that there's meaning to his death, that he died for your sins, and that he rose from the dead, and that you can rise again if you will believe in him. This morning, if you're trusting in Jesus this morning, I just want you to stop for a moment and think about how much Jesus loves you. I imagine him placing that face cloth there saying, John, this is for you. You're going to look at this and believe in me. All those truths that you heard about me before are going to finally make sense. Think about how much Jesus loves you as you look back on your life and you see how God prepared you to believe the gospel once you heard it. Look at verse 9. It says, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And then verse 10, we'll pick up from here next week. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Notice here, we see in verse 9, their faith was not apart from scripture. Remember, I just showed you what John believed that Jesus taught. That would be what we now consider scripture because we just read the teaching of Jesus from his lips in the Gospel of John. But they didn't understand what it's showing here is all of the Old Testament scriptures that we can now clearly see from this side of the cross, including rising from the dead. In other words, in verse 8, we see that John believed that Jesus had risen from the dead, but he did not appreciate all that it meant until later. And this tracks with our experience in becoming a Christian, right? We hear the basics of the gospel. We understand and we believe that Jesus died for our sins and that Jesus rose from the dead for our salvation. But then we understand scripture better the longer that we spend time studying it and hearing it taught and reading it on our own, and our faith deepens. And I think that's what we see in verse 9. John believed, and then later he would grow in his understanding, and he would even make other disciples and even become an apostle. So John's faith was real, but not complete. Same with us who believe in Christ today. Your faith, if you're trusting in him, is real, but it's not complete until heaven. We have to keep pursuing God, keep knowing him better, keep understanding the scriptures better, like we see here in verse 9. Well, lastly, I want us to see here for a few minutes that we need to see that we need a physical resurrection and we have a physically resurrected Savior. We need a physical resurrection, and here's the good news that Easter shows us. We have a Savior who physically rose from the dead. The fact that Jesus rose from the grave and left the grave clothes behind and then appeared to people, as we're going to see as we continue in John in the closing chapters and weeks to come, shows that our resurrection will be physical, not metaphorical, and not only spiritual. Let me tell you what I mean by this. Some believe that the resurrection of Jesus is kind of like the ultimate positive thinking, kind of like the start of a new year. And in other words, they don't want to embrace the idea that a dead man rose from the dead and never died again and is still alive today. But they want to hold on to something about Jesus. So they'll kind of use the resurrection as a metaphor for like a new beginning or a fresh start. Let me tell you, the fact that Jesus rose from the dead means that we can have a fresh start. But why? It's only because he did rise from the dead. Let me put this in perspective for you a little bit. Let's think about this even more. I have never been to a metaphorical funeral. Every funeral that I have ever been at, and I've been at a lot as a pastor, there are remains of a person there. There is a body there, not a metaphor, not some floofy idea. When your body is placed in the grave, you don't need a hollow promise of a fresh start, but you need the promise of a resurrection that is rooted deeply in the fact that your Savior rose from the dead first. We die physically, our bodies die, and so we need a physical resurrection. We need a Savior who rose physically from the dead first and who told us that he can give that same life to us. Do you believe that Jesus is really alive and that that means that you will rise again one day? Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. The Apostle Paul says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, of course, sleeping, when he says the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, sleeping in the New Testament is a term that is often used to talk about somebody who's died. And you know why they use that in the New Testament? It's because they're looking ahead to the resurrection. He uses it to talk about people who are trusting in Christ. And he's saying it's just a matter of time until they wake up, until they're given their physical resurrection. But notice what the Apostle Paul said. I'm going to read it again. 1 Corinthians 15:20. He says, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Well, this past Wednesday, we looked at how Jesus fulfilled the Passover. But here, Paul is referring to another Jewish festival, the Feast of First Fruits. And here's what is fascinating. I just find this incredible. The Feast of First Fruits could fall on different days depending on the year. It was always on the first day of the week, but it would move around with exactly when it fell because Passover would move around and is not always on a Friday. And so sometimes it would be multiple days after Passover. But catch this, on the year that Jesus died, first fruits coincided on the same day as his resurrection. Remember again what Paul says. In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've been fallen asleep. Well, what was the Feast of First Fruits? It's where they would take some of the barley harvest and they would wave it before the Lord. They would offer it to the Lord as an offering. And it was basically saying, God, you provided this harvest and we're trusting that you're going to bring more. They bring the first part is an offering to God, trusting that he will bring the rest. And it was a way of remembering their hope for the future because the harvest had begun. Do you see what Paul's saying? He's saying Jesus was the first fruits of the dead, those who believe in Christ. But ever since, the seeds have just been planted. Every time a believer dies, there's going to be a crop. Jesus is coming back, and he will raise us from the dead. He was the first fruits, but there's more to come. And brothers and sisters, if you're trusting in him, that's you. Have you ever thought about how for a Christian, your best days are always yet to come? Let me explain what I mean by that. Maybe you're having a good day. You think back to a day you had this week, or maybe on a recent vacation, and you can just think back to one of the best days you've had in the past year. You know what you can say because of the resurrection? You can say, Lord, thank you for this little shadow of heaven, this little pointer to what's yet to come, because even my best day will be better because heaven's coming and I'm going to be in a resurrected body just like you, Lord. Think about one of your worst days. You can look back at your worst days or in the middle of your worst days, you can say to him, Lord, things are bad right now, as you already know, but I have hope because you promised that this is not the end for me. Even if it is on your worst day and you are even dying a horrible death, you can say, Lord, because I'm trusting in you, the best is yet to come. That's the hope of the gospel. I've been saying we throughout our time in God's word today, mostly because I know that most I'm preaching to today believe in Jesus as their Savior. But if you're not there yet, I just want to tell you, we love to help people see Jesus as their resurrected Savior. And not just to see it in the Bible in front of you, but to see Jesus for yourself as your resurrected Savior and Lord, to believe in him, as John so often said in the Gospel of John here. We've seen some of the evidence of Jesus' resurrection in John 20 this morning, and there's three other Gospels. Remember Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You can just go to the last pages of each of those Gospels and see more of the resurrection evidence for yourself. And I would invite you as well, we have some things on the welcome table as you leave today. We have that little pamphlet I showed at the beginning that says The Good News of Easter. We have the kids' Bibles, and we have a bigger book there's one copy still back there that will help you to dig in more if you're not quite there yet. You know, think about it. You're in good company if you're not there yet. I mean, I hope, I've been praying that by God's Spirit that you'd be kind of pushed over the edge if you're sitting on that fence and believe in him, because I believe this is true. But Peter didn't believe right away. We're going to see that later. And so if you need to take more time and consider this, I want to invite you to take those things or talk with us anytime. And we'll have people in the front after the service. If you're ready today, somebody in the front with a name tag, you can come on up to them, pray with them about anything. But if you want to talk more about knowing Jesus as your Savior and how you can know that Jesus died for your sins and that he rose from the dead so you can have the hope of your resurrection, then we invite you to come talk with them even today afterwards. There was a famous English attorney, Sir Edward Clarke, who wrote this. He said, "As a lawyer, I've made a prolonged study of the evidences for the first Easter day. To me, the evidence is conclusive. And over again in the high court, I have secured the verdict on evidence not so nearly compelling." Brothers and sisters, do you believe that Jesus is your first fruits? Do you believe that that means that you are part of the crop that is yet to come? That on your last day, if Jesus doesn't return first, that you will physically rise from the dead and be part of that, eventually that new heavens and new earth forever? No more death, no more pain. Isn't that wonderful? D.L. Moody in the late 1800s told the story of a bright teenage girl who suddenly came down with a horrible disease. And as a young teenager, she was paralyzed on one side and became blind. And he said that her parents were standing in the room with her. And even though she was blind, she could still hear. And she heard a conversation taking place between the doctor and her parents. The doctor told her parents quietly, he said, "She's seen her best days, poor child." And then over from her sickbed, the paralyzed, blind teenage girl suddenly spoke, and she said, "No, doctor, my best days are yet to come, when I shall see the King in his beauty." Do you see the risen Jesus from the dead? Do you believe in him so that you can have that kind of confidence when your day comes? Let's pray. Father, we just ask that you would show us what we need to do today in response to your word. We're so grateful for your word. We're grateful for how every word is inspired by God, even being able to see the difference between the grave clothes lying there and the face cloth folded up. God, we thank you that every word is there for a reason. And we praise you that you are so personal with us. And so this morning, Lord, we believe that none of us are here by accident. We pray that if somebody here is not trusting in Jesus as their Savior and Lord, God, that you would show them Jesus today, that he's alive today, and that he's ready to save them. And Lord, if they're not ready for that today, I pray that they would at least take the evidence that you give seriously, and at least consider it deeper. God, for those of us who are trusting in Jesus today, I pray that you would give us resurrection hope. There's so many things that we go through in this life that threaten that hope. So many things that make life difficult. God, show us how serving a resurrected King changes that. Show us, even this week as we go out, how you being alive changes the way that we live and the way that we live for you. Give us that hope, Lord, of our resurrection, because Jesus is the first fruits. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.